Today, we're going to look at the parable of the unforgiving servant. But I want us to look at this subject of forgiveness and look sort of the context of which this parable was given. So I'd like for us to begin our study this morning as we look at Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. Jesus said, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. For he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master's command that he sold and his wife and children all that he had, and that the payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me. I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Let's pray. Father, we come this morning and ask that you would help us to understand forgiveness. Lord, to be able to have a deeper appreciation of what forgiveness truly is, and Lord, how we can seek it biblically. Lord, I just pray that you would use this sermon, Lord, not just for information on our head, but more importantly in our heart. And I pray for those here today who have never received the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers, that today would be the day that they would know all their sins are forgiven, that they would receive Christ as their Savior. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There were two brothers, Harry and James, and they had just finished supper. And Harry went and hit James with a stick. And tears and bitter words began to follow. As they were getting ready for bed, accusations began to fly out. And the mom finally stepped in and said, "James, you're going to have to forgive your brother before you go to bed." And James thought, well, okay, I'll forgive him tonight. But if I don't die before I wake up, he better look out in the morning. And you know, I think a lot of us don't truly understand what forgiveness is. A lot of us say that we have forgiven people in our lives, and yet there is no love, there is no compassion, there is no reconciliation of the relationship. And today what I want us to look at is, what is biblical forgiveness, and how do we go about bringing reconciliation and looking at this parable to give us some understanding of forgiveness? But before we get there, I want us to look at an important subject. How do we confront a Christian who is in sin? And we see here that Jesus is having a teaching on how to bring this reconciliation about. And the first thing we see is that we need to go to the person. Notice what he says in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. We need to take ownership when someone has done us wrong, not to allow bitterness to begin to creep into our heart, but to go and resolve the conflict. And many times we forget that we need to go with this heart of reconciliation. Notice what the Bible says in Galatians 6:1. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of what? Gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, we've heard this saying, two wrongs don't make a right. And yet, I have to be honest, I have seen more Christians fall in going and trying to deal with someone who has hurt them, who is also a Christian. And somebody may have done you wrong, but you going back and doing their wrong doesn't make a right. And this is where he says, listen, you should have a spirit of gentleness. You should have a spirit of looking out for your brother or sister. You should have a hope of bringing reconciliation. You should have a hope of helping that brother or sister go in the right way. And if you don't, this is what can happen. You could end up falling into sin very shortly. This isn't just a New Testament idea. Notice what the Bible says in Leviticus 19. It says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And one of the things that we need to really take to heart is this idea that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and when there's damage in the relationship, our responsibility is to go and seek to bring things back together. Notice the wisdom that is given here. Not only do we go to the person, but no, the first thing we need to do is reveal the issue. Notice it says, go and tell him his fault. Now, I think we've all done this before, but how many of you can think of an instance when you've hurt somebody and it was later that you found out that you actually did it, and the time that you did it, you didn't even know that you had hurt their feelings? And there's many times where we just assume, well, that person hurt my feelings. And I can't believe they did that. And we don't even have the courtesy to go to that person and say, hey, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, this is what you did and it hurt me. And a lot of times people are just oblivious to something we are taking offense to, and they don't even know they offended us. And so what we want to be able to do is make sure that when we're going, we're not focused on a blame game. The focus is to be able to bring up the issue and deal with the issue at hand. Now, have you ever been trying to deal with an issue and then about 100 more issues come up and it's just, all right, let's go to war. Let's see who can throw the biggest accusations back and forth at each other. Let me tell you something. If you're throwing up issues in the past, guess what you haven't done in the past? You haven't had forgiveness. You see, what our goal is to bring healing to the relationship. And so what we have to do first is make sure that we are dealing with the issue at hand. Don't attack the person. Don't yell back. Deal with the issue with the right attitude. The Bible says that we should think the best of each other. And most of the time, we are very good at attributing terrible motives to people when somebody hurts us. And a lot of times, it may just be something that was done out of their busyness or they weren't thinking. Maybe they were having a bad day. And so the Bible says that we should always think the best of the person, and we should go and we should deal with the issue. Notice, secondly, it says that we need to keep it between just you and the person. Notice in verse 15 it says, between you and him alone. Does anybody know what that means? That means you don't go and tell other people and start building sides. And we're not very good at this. When somebody offends us, we like to start telling everybody else how somebody else hurt us. And what that does is it poisons other people against that person. And I've seen this happen. I've seen other times when the person who's been offended and the other person, they reconcile, but all the people that they told, because they didn't see the reconciliation, they're still mad with that person. And that's why God says, listen, it's between you and that person. I've had people come into my office and say, Pastor, I've got a grievance about somebody. I said, okay. I said, have you talked to that person yet? And they said, nope. I said, well, then don't tell me what the grievance is. I said, don't come and talk to me until you have first, what? Gone and talked to them. Well, Pastor, I don't want to go talk to them. Okay? Well, let me tell you this. If it's not that big of a deal for you to go talk to them, I don't need to go talk to them. Because the Bible says that it's your responsibility first to what? Go and seek reconciliation. Now, as Christians, we have figured the little side way to go around this, and we make it spiritual. So what we do is we don't gossip. What we do is we call everybody and say, I've got a prayer request. And then we just say, well, can you pray for me? Because I've got a conversation. I got to go talk to Brother Dave. Dave offended me today, and Dave did this and this and this and this and this to me. Will you pray that his heart will be right when I go and talk to him? And what we did was just gossip. We just sinned, but we spiritualize it, and we call it a prayer request. Folks, I'm going to tell you, if we don't do this, what will eventually happen is it will cause division in our church. When somebody offends you, don't go talk to somebody else until you have first talked to that person. And I want you to make a commitment as a church. And I want you to make this promise today. If somebody comes to you and starts giving gossip about something that somebody did, or somebody says, hey, I have a prayer request, and they start telling you about what somebody else did, say, you know what, you need to stop right there and go talk to that person. Can we make that commitment today that we'll be that type of church? And then the third thing I want you to see is we have to go for restoration. The reason we're going to this person is not to make them feel guilty. It's not to beat them up. It's not to make them feel bad. Don't go to the person until you are ready to reconcile the relationship. Notice what the Bible says in James chapter 5. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Our purpose should be, we want to see our brother and sister walking with Christ again and being blessed. It's not to come and be judge and jury and seek vengeance upon them and tear them down. Now, sometimes that doesn't work. And so notice that Scripture comes and it tells us the next step in the process. And it says the next thing we need to do is take another Christian with you. Notice it says in verse 16, but if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And so we want to make sure that if that doesn't work and we're seeking to get the relationship restored, that we go and we bring one or two other people so that they can see it objectively. Because sometimes we're not objective when we're dealing with our own issues. Now, we need to be smart about who we bring. First of all, we need to bring somebody who is wise and mature. Don't bring somebody who you know is the gossip and they're just going to be in that meeting and they're going to take it everywhere else. The purpose of this meeting is to do what? Again, to bring reconciliation. So this person needs to be somebody who can keep a secret. That they need to be somebody who might be able to step in and help bring perspective. And so you want to bring somebody who is wise and mature in the faith. Secondly, you want to bring somebody who is neutral. We're real good at building up camps. And we know those people that we can call and we can sort of slant the story and we know they're going to take our side immediately. Don't bring those people. You need to bring somebody who's going to be objective and whose true focus is going to be bringing healing to the relationship. And then third, again, this has to be about going for restoration. The purpose in this is being able to see a healing take place. Again, this isn't just a New Testament idea. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 19:50. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. And we know that the next step is that we're going to bring this before the assembly. We're going to bring it before the church. So before you're going to take that step, you need to make sure that there's two or three people that agree, yes, this is the incident, this is what happened, and yes, this person is one, wrong, and two, they're unrepentant. They're not looking to bring restoration back. They're not looking for forgiveness. They want to continue to walk in their sin. Then, the third step, as we see, is that we are to bring it before the church. Now, it doesn't give us a clear process for how this has happened. But we do need to understand that the purpose of this, again, is to bring the person to become back in fellowship. And if they're not willing to listen to the church, then the Bible says it in this, that we're to disfellowship from them. And so we see that again, the purpose is restoration, but even though they are disfellowshipped, they are not forgotten. Now, we don't identify with them publicly. They're not a part of the congregation anymore. But it says that we need to treat them like a heathen and a tax collector. And Jesus sought to bring the gospel to the heathen and the tax collector. And so we don't identify with them. We don't treat them as someone who is walking with Christ, but we do hope and we leave the door open for them to become repentant and turn from their sin. And if they are, then we're willing to welcome them back once they're willing to make that confession of sin and to walk again with Christ. We also need to remember that God blesses discipline. Church discipline can be tough. But church discipline is about us living in a relationship where we have decided to be the people of God and we have decided to walk in holiness. We have decided, as the people of God, that this is the standard, not what we think is right or wrong, but God determines what's right and wrong. And when we choose to walk away from it, and we all sin, we all fall short from the glory of God, but as Christians, we should be at the place when we're brought of awareness of our sin, that we should be willing to repent. We should be willing to make things right. We should be willing to say we're sorry and not to continue in that lifestyle. And if we get to that place where we refuse to continue to do that, as we go through this process, there's times when a person or an individual is going to have to be brought before the church and it's going to be said, listen, brother or sister so-and-so has done this. This person went to them and tried to reconcile. We've had two or three meetings with these groups of people and they still are unrepentant, and unfortunately we're here today that this person doesn't want to do the right thing. And so we're bringing this person to you so that you know that now they're not going to be a part of our body anymore. And we can't treat them like that. But we want you to be praying for them that God will convict them of their sin and restore that. And man, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? But notice God says, listen, I will bless that. And notice he comes here and he says in verse 19, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. God says, listen, if you will be a holy church, then I will hear your prayers and I will answer it. God doesn't want the biggest congregation he can have. God wants a congregation that is filled with holy and righteous people. He wants the people of God. He's not looking for people who are just playing games. That doesn't mean that we don't welcome sinners to come and check out who God is. We want that. But once you've made that decision for Christ, you should be living differently than the world. Amen. And if you decide, listen, I want to be a Christian in namesake, but I don't want to walk in it, then realize that you've made a decision and there's going to be accountability there. And then notice he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now we like to use that Bible or that verse every time we try a ministry and it doesn't work well. You know? All right, we're going to have a new Bible study. All right, we're all excited. All right, man, I hope there's 20 or 30. I'm praying for 50 people to be there. Oh, man, it's going to be awesome. And we show up that night and three people show up. And what do? We just turn to our faithful verse. Well, at least there's two or three of us here, so you know what? Jesus is here, what? As well. But that's not the context of this verse. What God is saying is, listen, as you look at your church and you desire to walk in holiness, if you get down to just two or three, that's okay. I'm in the midst of that. Sometimes I weed out my church because what is important to me is the bride of Christ. And Jesus says, look, what I'm trying to marry is that beautiful woman. What I desire is holiness. I don't want a sin-stained bride. I don't want a bride that loves me, is walking in my forgiveness, and desires to please me. You see, in order to be able to have church discipline and to have relationships where we can go to talk to people, the first thing we have to form is accountability relationships now. And I'll be honest, most of us don't want accountability relationships. That's why a lot of people like to go to big churches. Because if they can go sit in that church and sit in the back pew, and they don't have to get to A little boy was visiting his grandparents one evening or over a weekend, and he had gotten his first slingshot. As he was walking away, he saw the dishes. She turned to her brother Johnny and said, "I think Johnny wants to do the dishes today." Sally, why don't you... Several days went on, and finally, Johnny couldn't take it anymore. And he went to his grandmother and said, "Grandma, I killed your duck." She goes, and I forgive you. Hey, Jesus, I... again from the dead, and I don't want to... And I know that it will be given. There's no greater feeling. And you can say, "It's okay. It's been washed in the blood." God has given us.